Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Superman is dead. He's dead. That's the situation. Superman is dead. If you saw the movie Batman versus Superman, you saw it happen. You know Superman is dead. He's gone, and it's a problem. There's a problem because there's this evil witch goddess named Enchantress, and she has been imprisoned for years, but she's now free, and she is seeking her revenge. Enchantress is threatening to kill off humanity. She, oddly, spends most of the movie kind of gyrating in front of this giant sky portal like this. But she's threatening to kill off humanity. We're all going to die. Something needs to be done. Superman is not here. Who is going to do it? The answer is the Suicide Squad. The Suicide Squad is a made-up group of imprisoned criminals with special skills, but checkered past. There is an elite marksman called Deadshot. He's an expert hitman who's killed many people. He's an assassin by day, but a loving father by night, now separated from his daughter because of his imprisonment. And then there's a former psychiatrist named Harley Quinn, who used to have her act together, but she gone crazy because of an incredibly dysfunctional relationship she has with her boyfriend, the Joker. There's a pyrokinetic ex-LA gangster called El Diablo. He has this special power that allows him to generate flames and turn himself into this horned demon-like being, but he is racked with guilt because he's killed innocent people and destroyed his family. And then there's this opportunistic thief called Captain Boomerang. He's kind of a jerk who takes advantage of people, but he can throw a mean boomerang. And he has a thing for pink unicorns. I don't get it. And then there's this genetic mutation called Killer Croc, who suffers from a skin condition that causes him to develop reptilian features. He's basically a cannibal with rage issues. And then there's a special assassin named Slipknot, who died so fast in the movie, I have no idea what Slipknot's all about. And then there's Katana, who volunteers to join the Suicide Squad. She is a martial arts expert and an expert swordswoman who could chop up like hundreds of people without even taking a breath. But she lives haunted by the memory of her dead husband. And this motley, messy group is put together with a mission: save the world. In the movie, they're called the worst of the worst, but apparently they are the only option for saving the world. They are plan A, and they are plan B. They're it. And they're a bunch of pretty rebellious loners, but they're brought together and have to learn how to work together as a team. And each has unique gifts and abilities that become necessary in this mission of saving the world. Now, they all have very questionable backgrounds and very questionable character, but they learn to put the team above themselves and to put their mission of saving the world above everything else. And, spoiler alert, my friends, they do it. They save the world. They face impossible odds. They face a gyrating witch goddess. It seems like a total suicide mission, but they come together and they support each other and honor each other, and they each contribute according to their abilities, and they save the world. And I think that there's something we love about a movie, about a story like that. We know it's ridiculous, right? I mean, that a bunch of rebellious people with lots of sin in their past would be the ones who are chosen and trusted to save the world, and that they could actually come together, that they could actually work as a team, that they could actually overcome the odds and actually save the world. It's like, yeah, right. But we like the idea of it. And I think that there's a sense in which we can kind of relate to it. Like it's hard to relate to Superman because none of us are bulletproof, right? And it's hard to relate to Batman because none of us are like absurdly rich. It's hard to relate to Spider-Man because none of us have ever been bit by a spider. Okay, we've probably all been bit by spiders, but we didn't get spidey skills. Why, God? Why can't just one spider bite me from a radioactive spider? Calm yourself. We can't relate to most superheroes, but we can kind of relate to the members of the Suicide Squad, right? Maybe you can. Maybe you can relate to Deadshot because maybe you're trying to be a good parent and you're finding it really difficult. Or perhaps you identify with Harley Quinn because you have some really dysfunctional relationships in your past and they've kind of messed you up. Or it might be that, like El Diablo, you live with guilt for mistakes that you've made in your past and people who you hurt, who you didn't want to hurt. Or you might relate to Boomerang. Maybe you realize that you can be a real jerk and you have a kind of a propensity to take advantage of people. Or maybe like Katana, someone who was really close to you died, and you're just living kind of haunted by their memory and the fact that you'll never see them again. Or like Croc, maybe you've got rage issues and bad skin, and maybe you're a cannibal. I don't know. At the beginning of the movie, these characters are imprisoned. They're locked up in cells because of what they've done. And it seems like the mistakes of their past have ruined any chance at a real future. And it just seems absurd when you follow the plot of the movie that they're the ones who'd be picked to save the world. Like, come on, if the world needs to be saved, they're going to pick people with good character and good backgrounds and nothing embarrassing, right? People who have proven themselves trustworthy and reliable. We watch the movie, we know it's a stupid movie plot. There's just no way that they would choose the worst of the worst to save the world. And actually, it feels maybe a little bit personal because maybe you feel kind of locked up in a cell that you have constructed by the things that you've done. Like the mistakes of your past have ruined any chance you have of having a good future. And you know that things like this only happen in movies, that there's no way you would be picked for something important, like saving the world. Of course, if someone would be picked, it'd be someone with better character than you, better background than you, less embarrassing things in their past. Of course, normal people, bad people, the messy, motley people, the worst of the worst, they're never going to be chosen to do something important and awesome like saving the world. Except that it turns out that's exactly what God does. Exactly what God does. One of the coolest things about God is that he loves to use ordinary people, people with problems and mistakes in their past, messy people with flaws and weaknesses. God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things, even things like saving the world. It's actually, I would say, it's one of God's specialties. And so, as unbelievable of a storyline as this movie, Suicide Squad, has, with this very flawed group of people being brought together to save the world, that's actually the storyline that we find in the Bible from cover to cover. And so maybe it's not so unrealistic, because God's interactions with humanity is that he chooses just those kind of people to do his work. Like, check this out. So of all the people in the world that God could have chosen to be on his team and to have starring roles on his team, God chose Abraham to be the father of faith, yet Abraham had some really serious problems with lying, like he was a liar. God chose to save Noah. Of all the people, God chose to save Noah from the flood. And you might think, well, then I guess Noah must have been like a perfect person, right? Actually, after the flood, we find Noah drunk, passed out, laying naked on the ground in public. Some of you are like, there's a guy I can relate to. Now we're talking. I get him. God chose Moses to represent him and be his spokesperson. Moses was a fugitive from the law because he had murdered someone, and he had a pronounced stutter. God chose Rahab to have a starring role on his team. Rahab was a prostitute. He chose Gideon to lead his army, and Gideon was like the most scared, weakling wimp of a guy of everybody. He chose David, a murdering adulterer, to be the leader of his people. He chose a guy named Jeremiah, who seemed to have a significant depression problem, to be his spokesperson. See, God does not choose the way the world chooses. You know, I'm going to pick the best and the brightest. God chooses people with problems and past and character flaws. Perhaps the best example of this is when Jesus chose his 12 apostles. The word apostle means a sent one. These were people that Jesus was going to train to send out to lead his mission of saving the world. I want to show it to you. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 6. If you have a Bible app, or the Verve app has a Bible in it, Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. We'll put these verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one today at our Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. We've got Bibles for free, no catch, no cost. When Jesus began his public ministry, one of the first things he did was choose 12 people to be apostles. These were the guys that he was going to closely mentor, and then they'd be able to do his work and lead his mission after he was gone. You remember how in the movie Superman's gone? Well, Jesus knew that someday he would be gone, and in the movie, the world needed to be saved. Well, Jesus knew that the world would actually need to be saved. And so he chooses these 12 people who will have the fate of the entire world in their hands. Question. Who would you choose? You got to pick 12. Who would you choose? I know for me, I would pick smart people, influential people, people with significant resources to invest in the mission. I'd pick good communicators. I would want creative, educated, intelligent, talented people on this little team. So who did Jesus choose? Well, one time, we're going to look at it in a minute, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he prayed all night long that God would help him to select these 12 future leaders. And finally, he came down from the mountain and everyone gathered to hear who he had chosen. And you just know that in that moment, as Jesus stands there and they're all lined up, it was a lot like the playground back at school when, like, kickball teams would be chosen, right? And all the really athletic and popular kids would kind of stand there knowing that, again, they're going to be chosen first. And the kids who weren't so popular, weren't so athletic, who were wearing, like, long johns under their shorts, like, they were kind of looking down at their shoes because they knew, like, this is going to be another day where I'm picked last. Right? And so this day, Jesus is staying there, and I'm sure all the popular people and the talented, strong people kind of had their chest puffed out because they know what's about to happen, just like always, right? All the religious leaders and highly educated are smiling, knowing that they are about to be chosen. And then you've got the not so religious, not so talented, not so creative, not so educated people staring at their shoes. They realize that there's no way Jesus is going to pick someone like me. It's going to be another day where I'm left out. So let's look at what happens. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So these are going to be the leaders. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let me translate that for you. So Simon, who's called Peter, he was a fisherman. And he was known for always saying the wrong thing and like making bad decisions. And then his brother Andrew was also a fisherman. James and John, they were fishermen who were known for having anger problems. It said that Simon, who was called the Zealot, the other Simon, a zealot was an insurrectionist. This was probably a very hostile, very violent man. Matthew was a corrupt businessman who was known for having a really bad reputation. Thomas was just a pessimist, a cynic, someone who really struggled with faith. And then Judas Iscariot was a money lover who would go on to become a betrayer of Jesus. What happened was Jesus chose unimpressive working people with flaws. They were not famous, not influential, not very educated or creative, not especially articulate. And you can picture all the people who were used to being picked first in life, kind of getting red in the face and looking around and saying, excuse me, Jesus, you screwed up. I mean, no offense, but you forgot me. I was voted most likely to succeed. I was president of the class. I was valedictorian. You didn't pick me. And look who you did pick. I mean, these people, they're ordinary at best. And I think there might be some things you don't know about them because they are not special. I was exactly right. That's why Jesus chose them. He wasn't looking for extraordinary people. He was looking for ordinary people through whom he could do extraordinary things. He wasn't looking for people who are winners. He was looking for people who are willing. You know, in Suicide Squad, they take this group of very flawed, rebellious kind of people. They put them into a team. And if you saw the movie, you know that they started out with lots of problems. There's selfishness and rebellion and infighting. It's just crazy. Well, Jesus starts training these 12 new future leaders, and we see them constantly not listening, not believing, not getting it, messing up left and right. So there's one time where there's this crowd of thousands of people who have been following Jesus, listening to his teaching, and one day, it's been a while since they've eaten, and they're hungry. And so the 12, they're like, hey, let's send all these people away so they can go get something to eat. And Jesus says, hey, I got an idea. How about we feed them? And they look around, and they're like, what? How could we ever feed so many people? They seem to have forgotten that Jesus can do miracles. They've seen it happen. And so he probably rolled his eyes and he does a miracle and he multiplies this kid as like a happy meal and he makes it like multiply so it feeds everybody. Well, not long later, like maybe a couple weeks or months, there's another crowd that's been following Jesus. Again, they haven't eaten. Again, they're hungry. And Jesus says to his 12, again, he says, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't we feed them? And again, they look around, they're like, how could we ever feed so many people? It's like, what? Are you serious? Like, you can picture Jesus going, come on, man. Like, he just did the miracle a little bit ago. How can they not remember? And so he does the miracle again, and he shows them again. Or there's another time where they're in a boat and there's a storm and the 12, they just start freaking out. They're like, we're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus is like, you forgot about the whole miracle thing again, didn't you? Like, you forgot that I can do stuff. And so he calms the storm. There's another time when they go into this town, and most towns were interested in who Jesus was, what he had to say. People wanted to get healed by him. But this one particular town's like, we don't want you here. Like, we're not interested. And James and John go over to Jesus, and James and John were two of the 12, and they say, hey, how about we call fire down and just destroy all these people? Seriously? You know, it's like the whole love thing I keep talking about, that's not getting through yet, no? Oh, or there's another time where we find the 12 all arguing over who Jesus' favorite is and who's going to be able to be second in command to Jesus. And we see Jesus is kind of like, you've got to be kidding me. And the disciples, these apostles, they just kind of bumble through most of the time. And Jesus seems to constantly be saying to them, oh, you have little faith. And like, what am I going to do with you guys? And then there was the ultimate failure, which probably showed their ordinariness and their messiness more than anything else, when at Jesus' greatest moment of need, when he was arrested and then put on trial and then crucified, all 12 deserted him. They just left him to die. Here's what I think. I think that it's kind of a relief for us to hear those stories, to read those stories. And the reason we enjoy hearing how they screwed up is because we screw up. Right? And we kind of love hearing how God uses ordinary, messy people because we recognize we're ordinary, messy people. And so there's this epiphany that should happen where we realize, wait, if Jesus chose them, I think that means Jesus might choose me. Like, if God wants to save the world, and I think he still does, I think he chose someone like me to be a part of doing that. Yep, he would. He'd choose you. Why? Why does God choose ordinary, messy people instead of like the more perfect people and more educated people? Well, check out this other passage from the Bible that I think kind of explains it. It's in a book called 1 Corinthians. It was the first letter that was written to these people who lived in Corinth and were called Corinthians. Chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin." What is that saying? Now, I think it's saying God chooses ordinary, messy people like us so no one can boast. If God chose people based on their merits, well, then people could brag about how special they are, that they're being used by God. But God doesn't work that way. He chooses ordinary, messy people so no one can boast. Now, I think it also means that God chooses ordinary, messy people so they have to rely on him. If God chose people based on their incredible talents, well, then they'd probably rely on their own abilities. But God doesn't work that way. He chooses ordinary, messy people, so they have to rely on him. It's also saying God uses ordinary, messy people so he can transform them. If God chose people based on their flawless character, well, then they could feel like they're already good and they don't really need to change. But God doesn't work that way. He chooses ordinary, messy people, so they need to be transformed by him. See, God chose those people, and you read about what they did in the Bible, and you see these people changed the world. I mean, in a lot of ways, they saved the world. They were ordinary people, but God did extraordinary things through them. And yes, I realize all the stories we've been talking about, they're all from back in Bible times, like 2,000 years ago and further, but the situation has not changed, right? Like, still like in the movie, Superman was gone. Still, Jesus is gone. He's not gone, but he's not like walking the earth like he was. And still, like in the movie, the world still needs to be saved. And so still, God, Jesus, is choosing people to do his work, to put the fate of the world in their hands. And who does he choose? He's chosen you. He's chosen you. And I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you or behind you. I'm talking to you. He's chosen you. I'm not talking to the person that you're sure must be more spiritually mature than you and more talented than you. I'm talking to you. He chooses you. Now, you might think, well, I'm not special enough. Exactly. You're not. You might think, I don't know if I have enough faith. Exactly. You don't. You might think, I just feel like maybe I've messed up my life too much. Exactly, you have. All of that may be true, but it's just not the issue. The issue is, are you willing? Are you willing? Because God's not looking for winners. He's looking for the willing. And when he finds a willing person or a willing group of people, he takes them and he begins to work in them and through them, and he transforms them and he starts to use them in like these ordinary people in extraordinary ways to impact and change and in many ways to save the world. And I'm talking to you. To you. So there was a movie, some of you will remember if you're my age-ish or older, with kind of a similar idea called Armageddon. And so in this movie, it was about this group of unqualified people who are chosen to be heroes. And I'll never forget this one particular line. Do you remember the movie? I don't want to close my eyes, right? And so there's this one line, though, in the movie that I remember, not that line. The character played by Bruce Willis has been asked to lead this ragtag group of people into space to save the world. He does not feel ready to do it. He does not feel qualified, but he's put on the spot and he's asked, what are you going to do? And his response is, they just asked me to save the world. Do you think I'm going to say no? And God has asked you to be a part of his mission, to be on his team, and to save the world. Are you going to say no? Are you going to say no? Listen, you don't need to be especially talented or trained or educated or gifted or smart. You don't need to be faultless or have this perfect history or this church background. You just need to be willing. Are you willing? Will you say yes to God? Because he has asked you. He's asked you. So you might ask, how? Like, how can I take part in God's mission of impacting and saving the world? The answer is there's lots of ways. And all of those ways have to do with serving people and loving people and sharing what you have with people, what you know with people. A lot of the ways, they're not big and dramatic. Like, they're not like, wow, you'd be here. Like, a lot of the ways are kind of like behind the scenes and in the background. They may not be big and dramatic, but they're all important in what God is trying to do in this world. And one of the cool things is that God's not asking you to do this on your own. It's not like, okay, it's all on you, go save the world. It's kind of like in the movie. In Suicide Squad, they take these people who are all used to working individually, and they're brought together, and together they realize the benefit of working on a team. And in the same way, God brings people together and he puts them on a team and they support each other and they learn how to honor each other and they each have their own contribution, their own abilities to share. And together, this group, they can save the world. I mean, you think about our church. God has put together a team at Verve. Is it a team of extraordinary people? No, it ain't. It is a team of very ordinary people. Like, I mean, you look at me. God is using me as one of the main speakers on this team. Get to know me. I am like one of the biggest knuckleheads going. Look at Jake. Like, maybe I don't need to say anything, but... But Jake is in charge of our creative stuff, the funny things we do, the videos we do, and he keeps putting himself in our videos with no shirt on. Is it because he has a good body? No, it's not. It's not. Look at Alicia. I don't know. She sings up here a lot. God's using her as one of our main speakers or main singers. I don't know if you've ever talked to her. I don't understand half of what she's saying. Like, I love the girl, but she talks. I'm like, I have no idea what she's saying. Look at Ryan. That's all. Just look at them. I mean, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I think about Joel Obradovic. He volunteers with our student ministry. He's a little nuts, like in a good way, but he's just like a little goofy. But man, God is working with him and in him and through him with our youth. Or look at Dina Lakes. Like, she is making such a difference with the kids in our children's ministry, and she despises kids. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's not true. Or I don't know if you've gotten to meet Warren Ross. He comes on Mondays, but Warren is an ordinary guy. Warren's actually an odd, ordinary guy. So Warren works at a haunted mansion and in a freak show here in Vegas, and almost all of his friends consider themselves self-proclaimed atheists and Satanists, And what Warren keeps doing is getting his friends, his atheist and Satanist friends, to come here to church where they get to hear about God and meet Jesus. The reason he's able to do it is he's relying on God. God's working his life. God's transforming him. And Warren is allowing God to kind of shine his light through Warren's life so that people can know what God's doing in his life and in our church. And the person who God's calling right now is you. Like, he wants you on the team. He wants you in the best spot. He wants you to be a productive person on the team. He wants to use ordinary you to do extraordinary things. And man, he will use you in such powerful ways. Like, your life will count for so much more than you ever imagined it could. Like, you will look back someday at your life and you'll be like, I just don't understand it. I don't understand how someone like me could have made an impact on so many people, how my life could have made such a difference. And the reason will be because you said yes, because you were willing. And you can do this in all kinds of ways, but one way that God definitely has called you to do this is through volunteering in the church that you attend. That is one way that God has called every person to serve and make a difference for him, is having a volunteer role in the church that they attend. If you're not currently serving in some way here at Verve, I would love to ask you, I'd actually challenge you to sign up to do that today. On your seat today, there was a serving at Verve card. And what we'll do is, if you fill out one of those, we will give you a chance to try a serving spot after the holidays. We realize next couple of weeks are crazy, but come mid-January, we'll get a hold of you and we'll let you try a spot that sounds good to you. And so you can kind of, you'll shadow somebody, you'll see how they do it, what they do, and you won't, there won't be any pressure on you that first time. And then you can decide, hey, I think I could get good at this if you guys train me. Or you might decide, I thought it was a good, it's not good. And we'll say, okay, let's try a different spot. And we'll work with you, let you experiment until you find a place where you're like, I love this and I feel like I can be good at this over time. So if you'd fill out that card, you can drop it on in one of the offering boxes on the walls on your way out today. Listen, God has asked you to save the world. Are you going to say no? Let's pray about that right now. Let's pray together. God, your love is just, it just blows my mind. Because not only do you love us and offer to forgive us and be in relationship with us, but you also honor us so much that you say, I want to use your life to be important in this world. I want to use you to make a difference. God, I look back at my life, and man, it's been a challenge for me because when I look at myself and think about all the things I've done, like I've done just about every wrong thing there is to do in my life, and I didn't have any kind of background in church or the Bible, and I just always thought there's no way God could use someone like me. But I'm willing, and because I've been willing, God, you use my life in ways I never could have expected or imagined. God, that's my prayer for every person in this room. Whatever obstacles we think we have, whatever things we believe are holding us back or cause us to have fear or anxiety about being used, God, I pray that we'd say, you know what, God, I don't know how you could use me, but I'm willing. And when we say yes, God, and you will come into our lives and you will transform us and you will use us to turn this world upside down. God, would you help every person in this room decide, God, however you want to use me, I'm in. I want to be a part of you saving this world. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.